greetings and welcome to The Dividing Line. My name's James White. We just sort of threw this together at the last moment. We were going to try to do some phone calls and stuff like that, but that require a whole lot of stuff that we didn't have time to do. We'll try to get to that later on. Need to be able to do that in the future. So, man, I hate seeing myself on a big screen. I just fell out of the ugly tree, hit every branch on the way down. Just getting old, man. That's just all there is to it. But hey, I've done 2 40-mile bike rides in a row at high altitudes, so a few of you in the audience probably couldn't do that. I can't do it as fast as I used to. Man, it's sad to look back and see where you've ridden these routes before, and then you just sort of go, okay. But anyway, wow, what another day. Where do we start? There's so many things. I guess we can sort of start. A lot of the stuff that I've been looking at is on Twitter. And I'll be honest with you. I'm thankful for Twitter right now. I think you should be too. I mean, okay, maybe you're not using it, you know. I don't know. But there is a whenever louder sound. if you say so, it's about the best I can do. People tell me what to do. It's sort of like Biden with his ear thing. Like, what? Read to end of line. It's not quite that bad yet. I'm not sure if I can. Yeah, here it is. All right. I can find it. Here is the, was that? Okay. Yeah. That's not it. There are a couple clips. The thing with Eric Trump saying that marriage and abortion is like worrying about spots on the wall rather than trying to save the whole house type thing. That shouldn't surprise us. I never believed in 2016 that Trump had a Christian worldview or his family had a Christian worldview or anything like that. There have been lots of Christians who've tried to make money off of pretending that they do, but they don't. And the complete collapse, what I was looking for was a clip, and I didn't bookmark stuff, so that's what happens when you don't bookmark stuff. But I was looking for a clip of Vivek Ramaswamy, whatever his name is. He was on, and I don't know where that went. There it is. And I'm not going to show this because it was audio only, anyways. But Denny Burke posted a tweet that said, listen to Vivek Ramaswamy reassure young liberal voters that they can vote Republican because the GOP no longer opposes gay marriage and no longer supports a federal ban on abortion. This is a watershed moment. Social conservatism has been marginalized within the GOP. Their influence in the party will be negligible for the foreseeable future. This is an excerpt from today's episode of the Megyn Kelly Show on Sirius. So, I think this should work. Hard to test these things when you're alone, but let's see if this works.
This is the Republican platform right now. Is the Republican platform as it exists today at this convention is not opposed to gay marriage.
No.
She points to abortion, women and their bodies. Literally, this has said it is not a federal issue. Donald Trump, to myself, when I ran for president, to now the Republican Party, opposes a federal ban on abortion. So part of their strategy now, Megyn, seems to be there's only 4 months left on the election, until the election. Just tell the voters something other than the Republican policies, because the actual Republican policy platform is quite appealing to most Americans. So we can't compete on that. Just assume for the next 4 months we can tell them that the Republican platform is something that is other than what it actually is, and maybe most voters won't notice. And it might be their best bet, actually. If you think about it, winning on the merits in this short of a time with the numbers looking like what they are. Instead, people get their news from different places. Just bet on the fact that enough Americans are going to think that Republicans support a federal ban. Kamala Harris and Joe Biden have both said Donald Trump would sign a federal ban. That's false. In fact, he's taken heat from Republicans.
Yes.
For saying that he's opposed to a federal ban.
That's right.
But their strategy now seems to be less on the merits and even less on the histrionics. It's one of the forks in the road for Biden, which I can come back to in a second. But their remaining strategy is just lie about what the Republicans actually believe. And
so let's... too many things to... what Republicans actually believe, that says to me that the party that had pretended... Let's put it this way. The party that had spoken about real marriage, that had spoken about saving unborn children, was lying the whole time. It was all just a matter of looking at poll numbers, and once the poll numbers say, nah, I probably don't want to believe that anymore, don't want to talk about that anymore, okay. And so for all of us that these things represented a worldview, they didn't represent their worldview. And so they don't have any problem. There's been tremendous criticism of Joe Biden for being a Roman Catholic that doesn't believe what Roman Catholicism teaches in morals and ethics, and whether they'll continue teaching that is up in the air these days with Francis. But he clearly pivoted prior to the 2020 election, primary season. Because he had to run away from everything he had said about abortion. Actually, run away from a lot of stuff he said about crime and everything to be relevant today, basically. And that's what you've just seen. You can't really, you can blame Trump. You know, Trump tried to take credit for a while for Roe. The overturn of Roe, he's not doing that anymore. He wants to get as far away from that because you can see the poll numbers. You see what happened in Ohio. So you run from it. But the whole party, which right now is Trump's party, I mean, that's what it is, has now pivoted and is running scared the other direction. I'm not sure how this J.D. Vance guy is going to... He's a new Romanist. He converted Roman Catholicism in 2019. He's a young guy. I'm not sure how he can... it's the way that every Roman Catholic politician since JFK has done it. I'm personally opposed, but I will not make that a part of my platform, blah, 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 blah. You know, this Gnostic schizophrenia that somehow they get away with because Rome never does anything about it. So it's like, well, actually, I did see some local priest or bishop someplace that refused, you know, told some Democratic lawmaker or something to take a hike rather than come to Mass recently. So there's a few mavericks out there. But hey, the guy in San Francisco did that, and Nancy Pelosi went to the Vatican, and the Pope gave her Mass. So there you go. That's what you're dealing with. Anyway... you know, I feel sorry for people like J.D. Vance who might have some kind of some level of meaningful ethical commitment someplace. But, man, once you go to Washington, that stuff just gets flushed down the drain. And so we're watching this taking place and realizing that this really shouldn't surprise us. It really shouldn't. There was a, here it is. At least this one I can find. Whatever you think of him, Dusty Devers, I'm going to read a fairly lengthy thread here. I don't necessarily agree with everything, but I think he's pretty much on here. He says, the removal of Christian morality from the RNC platform this week is a travesty that I fiercely oppose. But we must be realistic about what the previous platform really was. And this is what I want to talk about. That's why I'm letting somebody else say it. It was a tool for tricking Christian conservatives into thinking neoconservatives, the previous Republican establishment, were our friends. Now, let me explain. The neocon establishment, which dominated the party ever since George H.W. Bush defeated Pat Buchanan in the 1992 Republican presidential primary, paid lip service to being pro-life and pro-family while barely lifting a finger to defend preborn children. They simply didn't have the passion for social issues or the backbone to really take on the left. I would just stop here and say, and the reason they didn't is they were primarily secularists. Continuing, they fought for nothing and conserved nothing. Their social views merely trailed a few years behind the left's. That's quite true. But they needed Christians in their coalition, so they paid lip service to pro-lifers and allowed for Christianity in the party platform. But they never intended to take the bold action that needed to be taken. Forget abolition bills or human life amendments. Only one pro-life law was passed by the federal government in the 36 years since H.W. Bush became president, despite multiple instances of total GOP control. Even then, it was the partial birth abortion ban of 2003, which only prohibited the killing of children outside the womb. Like most others, it was a do-nothing pro-life bill. And I have, over the past 5 to 10 years, learned a lot about the do-nothing pro-life bills. Any reasonable assessment of the social conservative neoconservative alliance results in the conclusion the Christians were played by the neocons who pandered to us for votes but never gave us results. During this time, many churches receded from moral majority type engagement to build more seeker sensitive churches that explicitly shunned political engagement as divisive and distracting to the work of the gospel. These were all euphemisms to cover the cowardice of these churches as they refuse to speak out on important cultural political issues that our Lord speaks plainly about in his word, and I would add, in his law. And I would add, if you believe, I was checking out at a little mini mart place, right? I just filled up the truck for the trip tomorrow because I'm on the road tomorrow. And I just bought some, one of those packs of bottles of water. And it was ridiculously expensive. And the guy behind the counter said, I said something, he said something. I forget how it was, but he made some statement that, the world's going to be utterly changed by what happens in November. And there's a possibility of that. And I just looked at him and I said, well, I don't know what's going to happen in November, but I know Jesus is still on his throne and no one's going to be removing him from there. And I think he was a little surprised by the forwardness of the statement. He says, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. He said, there were people standing behind me, so I wasn't exactly able to continue that conversation. But if you believe that Christ is reigning, ruling and reigning, it makes all the difference in the world. I was not raised with that. Christ ruling and reigning, Christ being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1,000% spiritual, had nothing to do with government, had nothing to do with calling magistrates to save preborn lives and to not pervert marriage or things like that, or a warning to a nation, kiss the son lest he become angry, and you perish in the way. And that includes not just you as a leader, but the nation as well. Continuing with Dusty Devers, the attractional, seeker-sensitive church was a perfect fit for the attractional, compassionate, conservative Republican Party. Out of these two attractional entities came the weak and compromising pro-life establishment organizations. It was a cozy and spineless pro-life, pro-family arrangement that benefited everyone except preborn children, and I might say family too. So when we rightly rebuke the current RNC for conceding on social issues, We should do so under no misconception that the party was previously a stalwart defender of Christian morality. We should do so with zero intention to return to the Christian neocon alliance. We should do so while looking forward to a potentially new Republican Party that has both a backbone and Christian values. Which brings us to Donald Trump. Sick of spineless, feckless, family values neocons, Republican voters emphatically handed the reins in 2016 to someone who didn't speak the typical GOP language, but who capitalized on populist energy and often brash opposition to the left. While Donald Trump has referenced God and Christian morals, one would be hard-pressed to say he has run on a consistent Christian platform or that he is a social conservative. Quite true. That much has been made increasingly clear, culminating with his recent success in removing Christian values on abortion and marriage from the 2024 RNC platform. However, the populist movement Trump cultivated has led to the rise of right-wingers who are more socially conservative than Trump, who, unlike the neocons, actually have some testosterone and a backbone. Men like Ron DeSantis, Josh Hawley, J.D. Vance, and Ken Paxton. Under the previous neocon establishment, such men would never have been able to rise as they have. And while they are not where they need to be on abortion and marriage, they are the sort of men who are pulling the party to the right and who actually fight, fight for what they say on the campaign trail. There is the potential, to move guys like this to abolish abortion, restore the American way of life, and achieve other important objectives in a way that the neocons were never going to. Now, I just have to stop right here and say, I think the only way that anything like that would ever happen is if these men and many, 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 many more like them were actually true Christians, not just inconsistent secularists. I don't think it's a matter of how many of these you can come up with. There needs to be a consistent commitment to worldview and a willingness to sacrifice for it. And right now, it just seems to me like for almost all Republicans, not Dusty Devers, but for almost all Republicans, it's how much is it going to cost me? With the media, which of course hates everything that's true, honest, just, righteous, and everything else. My main point is this: there's no going back. What's behind us is even worse than the train wreck we are watching at the RNC right now. We must look forward, continue to minimize neocons and influence the new right with abolitionist and Christian nationalist principles. That's Dusty Devers' terminology. While we should be horrified at the current actions of the RNC and righteously rebuke everybody responsible, Trump included, we should be thankful that we are not having this conversation with Jeb Bush. So, excuse me. I don't even know what to say at that point. So, I think there was a lot there that most of us are thinking. I certainly was not operating under the assumption in any way, shape, or form that Donald Trump has a Christian worldview. It was very obvious that, you know, those weren't fake pictures of him holding LGBTQ flags and gays for Trump and stuff like that. He does not have a moral foundation to understand the destructiveness of the LGBTQ movement. I would like to think that maybe at least some type of, I mean, look, if the secular European Union is starting to realize the stupidity of using puberty blockers and mutilating children, if they can figure out, you know, this doesn't really make much sense, hopefully the United States can too, and hopefully Donald Trump could. We know the Biden regime certainly just wants to continue mutilating children and everything else in the process, but it really does make you wonder along those lines. And so I just looked down. Ben Zeisloft just sent me 7 minutes ago. Maybe he's watching. Are you watching, Ben? These comments would provide for some excellent dividing line fodder. Yeah. April Ajoy. People who genuinely believe God spared Trump but killed the man behind him are not worshiping a good God. So, you know, we talked about that on the last program. And that is an issue that I think most Christians don't think about and haven't thought about. You know, if you've, you know, we were talking about the Virgin Mary and the 5.56 cartridge and all the rest of that stuff on, you know, just yesterday. Mary has nothing to do with any of that kind of stuff and is totally unaware of all that stuff. But it's true that this situation has forced us to think through. Why would God spare Trump but take a Christian? And the vast majority of people do not have a theology that would allow them to even begin to consider that this was all part of God's decree. I don't like using the term plan because that sounds like, I don't know, sounds very creaturely, time-bound, that type of stuff. You know, every time you go into battle, you have a plan and it immediately unravels when the first shot's fired. So I like, you know, the biblical term, decree, God's decree of what he is accomplishing in time and what his purposes are. And in that decree, at that point in time, Donald Trump turned his head to look at that Jumbotron thing, the graph that was being displayed, and that's why he's alive. There was a pretty decent video that appeared that showed what a reticle in a, you know, from a rifle with a telescopic scope, what it would look like when he was facing forward if it was going for a brain shot, and then when he turns and it hits the ear. It was, you know, it really does communicate very well how close that was. And if you believe that God's only just reacting to us down here and he's just trying to do the best he can to put stuff back together again when we mess stuff up, then we really don't have a reason to be talking about this. And if you really believe that God would save Donald Trump but kill a Christian when there is no overarching decree that is determining these things, it's just sort of a, he loved Donald Trump more than he loved this Christian type thing. Again, not really in the conversation, but serious-minded Christians are going, yeah, all right. God's decree must be an amazing thing, given the billions and billions of actions by human beings every second, and yet he can prophesy? There's a lot of people who would say, or he can give prophecy. There's a lot of people who would say, well, you know, God does the big stuff. He does the floods and the earthquakes and the tsunamis, and he just doesn't sweat the little stuff, even though all of those things can fundamentally alter the course of time and how things turn out. If everything is supposed to be to the praise of his glorious grace, then his decree has to be exhaustive. That's the only way you can read Ephesians 1. If everything is going to be to the praise of his glorious grace, then you got to go down to verses 10, 11. He's working all things after the counsel of his will. But there's a lot of people who still want that. Oh, we're just all a bunch of puppets. No, you're not. I'm sorry. God is big enough to have a decree, form the fabric of time, and have everything that happens in time be meaningful. And if your God isn't big enough to do that, I'm sorry. Can I introduce you to Christianity? Can I introduce you to the Bible? So, yes, I do realize that all this wild and wacky stuff that's going on is not coming thanks be to God, from the Reformed camp. Despite all of the stuff that happens to me within the context of Reformedom and the way I can be, you know, the way that Reformed folks can be jerks at times, right now I can say, and maybe I've missed it, I am on the road, but I'm seeing a fair amount of stuff. I have to say that really, and I'm going to repost the link that Rich just posted so more folks can watch. I'm not seeing the craziness coming from Reform folks. I'm seeing it coming from Charismatics, the TBN crowd, and I'm seeing it coming from the We Think Donald Trump is the New Messiah group, because there are, sadly, a lot of folks out there like that, too, which is a little bit on the scary side. So at least for now, you know, you're not going to find someone who is self-consciously Reformed is not going to be playing these types of games, because you have that concept of God's decree and all the things that go along with that, including the fact that all of our days are written in his book before they begin. And that included Corey, the Christian who was shot and killed. Let me just remind you that that happens every single day all across the world, especially in places like Chicago, Detroit, Los Angeles, Phoenix. You just don't hear about it very much, and hence don't think about it very much and just ignore it. But either those lives had meaning and how they were to interact with everyone else had meaning, or God's just shooting dice. And evidently there's a lot of folks that don't have a problem with the idea of a God who just shoots dice and does what he can with the outcome of that. So now, this afternoon, we hear that Joe Biden has COVID. And you've probably already seen the talking heads on MSNBC, Joy Reid and others, literally saying that, well, if Biden recovers from this in a few days, that'll be a demonstration of his strength, just like Trump continuing the campaign having been shot. Like I said, there's some Twitter feed that's out there that says we don't hate the media as much as we should. It is pretty astonishing what these people do and what they say. And you know, the scary thing is Jesus's words about being judged for what you say is just as true for them as anybody else. And man, when you lie for a living, just lie for a living, and you know you're lying, you know it. There's going to be responsibility, et cetera, et cetera. So the thought crossed my mind, and it crossed your mind too. Just be honest. It crossed your mind too. Oh, Biden's got COVID. Can't speak tonight. Not making the campaign stop he was supposed to make, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, he's 81 years old. What if you get complications? And we're all just sort of sitting around going, would they do that? And I go, well, of course they would. Of course they would. Could this be how they do it? Could this be how Kamala ends up as the nominee? I don't know, but But I started saying last year, it's really hard for me to be making plans for 2025 because it just seems to me that it's not going to get any saner very soon. It's going to stay really, really wild for a long time. And Lord have mercy. No grounds for having mercy outside of his own goodness and kindness and compassion. But it's sadly now an old saying, but if things keep getting worse, God's going to owe an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. We were saying that in 2000, long before month-long celebrations of sexual depravity, with the government's not only assistance, but force of law in many instances. So we'll be keeping an eye on what happens with Joe Biden, and he certainly doesn't have the cover that he used to have from the media. And so we'll see what happens. I don't know. Have you seen the Bob Gagnon just retweeted it? I think I retweeted it earlier today. It's a little incline up to a door, and it says, "Protect yourself from government sneak attacks. Get the newly invented government deterrent system today." And it's all about this Cheadle woman, the head of this Secret Service, a very clear DEI hire, who has been, her number one priority has been to get more women Secret Service agents. We see how well that's worked out. I mean, if this woman still has her job 3 days from now, just give it up. But the whole thing was, she said, she literally came out and said that they didn't have snipers on that roof and it wasn't covered because it had a slope to the roof. Vast majority of roofs have slopes. They really do. The Secret Service snipers who eventually shot the guy were on a roof with a slope. I think more than the other one. It's just so insane. And so now, you know, the little thing has a slope up to your door, so the government won't come through that way. Oh, and the best meme that I saw, and I reposted it this morning and said, this is getting too crazy, was the clip from Star Wars with Anakin and Obi-Wan Kenobi. And, you know, give it up, Anakin. I have the high ground is what was in the film. And they had changed it to I have the slope. That was... I don't know who did it, but congratulations to them. That was very, very well done. There you go. So, sloped roofs will not be covered by the DEI Secret Service because you might fall off because you're wearing heels. Okay, and then I actually retweeted one just before the program started. It's from... what's called A Few Good Men, Monte Cruz, and, you know, you can't handle the truth. Just a memorable, memorable film. And it's where he's yelling, you can't handle the truth. It says, the roof? You can't handle the roof. Oh, you gotta try a smile once in a while in the midst of all of this insanity. Stuff's going on here. Yes. Okay. All right. So Virgil Walker posted this. Now, I want to make sure everybody gets, because I had so many people completely miss one of the things that I said about Ephesians 6:11, as if I was saying that chapter isn't in the Bible or something. And what I had said was the chapter and verse divisions were added. The ones that we use today, specifically the verse divisions, appeared first in 1551. They're not a part of the original writings, and that's what they got confused by. Is that I was saying verse divisions are not a part of the original writings, and people thought I was saying that Ephesians 6 wasn't a part of the original writings. I was like, no, I'm talking about the verse divisions. And so Virgil posted this guy. I don't know who this guy is, but he posted it, and it said, please, please, please stop this foolishness. And once I listened to it, I then reposted it with a longer version of please, please, please stop this foolishness. I don't know who this guy is. Obviously some kind of charismatic or something. You're really seeing people doing everything they can to make money. To get followers and make money. There's no other motivation for this stuff. And if this is how Scripture is handled in these churches, I can understand why we have so many problems in the church today. The Bible is not a little can of Play-Doh that you just empty it out and you form it into what you want to form it into. The writers had a message that they were communicating to a particular audience in a particular context, and they used particular words to convey a particular meaning. And to start connecting modern events to biblical narratives. Now, is there a valid way of doing it? Well, I just did. I just said we're going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology if things keep going the way they're going. And what I'm saying is there was sexual sin. I know everybody says, no, it wasn't. It was just inhospitality. No, it wasn't. There was sexual sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. And not sure what that sound is. Hopefully it's coming from outside the rig. there was sexual sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's sexual sin in the United States. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged and destroyed. And God would be perfectly just and righteous to judge and destroy a nation so in love with sexual perversity and rebelling against his law. Okay, so there's an application. But that's not what we have going on here. Here's this guy. And again, I'm just going to hope that I think this should work. Yeah, it should work. Oh, I actually have, I'm going to have to. See, I have to turn off my microphone, unmute the TV, hit that, and then reverse that process every time I play something. And I normally forget something. So here's what this guy was saying. All right, here we go.
What if I told you that the Holy Bible says not once but twice that blood on the right ear is a sign of consecration, is a sign of being devoted to God's service? That's the sign that the Lord instructed Moses to do for Aaron and his priest sons because they were supposed to be consecrated to perform the service of the Lord. I'll read for you first from Leviticus 8:23. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, same ear that President Trump was shot at and there was blood on his ear. And then in Exodus 29:19-20, you read, take the other ram and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it, take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons. And if you skip down a few verses, then it says that he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated.
Now, there's a graphic up in the corner that says LSN TV. I think that's LifeSite News. So I don't, that doesn't tell me who this guy is. So I don't know who it is. Maybe some of you out there know, and you can tell me. Please feel free to let me know, because I'm on Twitter and I'm watching it, so I might see it. Could we look at Leviticus 8 for just a second? I know that's not what these people really want to do. But Leviticus 8 is the ordination of Aaron and his sons. So this is the beginning of the Levitical priesthood. And it describes, then Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bowl of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. So there's a bunch of stuff here. And when people try to make connections, it's sort of like when Roman Catholics try to make connections to Mary everywhere in the Bible. They just pick and choose. And so you've got garments and anointing oil and the bowl of sin offering, the two rams, a basket of unleavened bread. Is there, Pennsylvania agriculture bread. See how easy this is? We can all do it together. And then God gives, you know, you have the washing and the tunic and the sash and the robe and the ephod, the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim, none of which we have actually in Pennsylvania, in Butler, Pennsylvania. A turban on his head. Well, his hair sometimes. It's, you know, if you really want to make it work, you might, you know, you can. Golden plate, holy crown, all these things. And so you get down to what he quoted from 8:18. Then he brought near the ram with the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Then Moses slaughtered it and splashed the blood around on the altar. And he cut the ram into its pieces. See, all this stuff you can just skip over. You don't need to worry about details. Then Moses offered up the head and the pieces and the sweat, S-U-E-T, in smoke. And he washed the entrails and the legs with water. Then Moses offered up the whole ram in smoke on the altar. It was a burnt offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to Yahweh, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Then he brought near the second ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. And Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear. Now this is where the guy stopped. In both places, he just stopped. Y'all's got to check. And Moses slaughtered it and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot. And he also brought Aaron's sons near. Did Donald Jr. or whoever it is get shot? I don't know. And he also brought Aaron's sons near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear and on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of the right foot. Moses then splashed the rest of the blood around on the altar, and he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat that was on the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right thigh from the basket of the unleavened bread that was before Yahweh. He took one unleavened cake and one cake of bread mixed with oil and one wafer, and he placed them on the portions of fat on the right thigh, and then go on and so on and so forth. So first of all, it wasn't Aaron's blood. It wasn't Moses' blood. It was the blood of the ram that had been slaughtered. Okay? It was not put at the top of the ear. It was put on the lobe of the ear. And the right thumb and the right big toe. So it wasn't your own blood. That's not, it wasn't, it was put on the lobe of three different places. And it was, it is a part of consecration, consecrating the Aaronic priesthood to their service in the tabernacle, which presented numerous pictures of the coming fulfillment in Christ. That's what Leviticus is about. That's why most folks, when they try to do the read through the Bible in a year thing, crash in Leviticus. they don't know where to go from there. What does any of this have to do with the assassination attempt on President Trump in Butler, Pennsylvania? Absolutely, positively, nothing. And what do you have to say about people who would literally say, look at this in the Bible. Look at what's in the Bible here. You can do this with any decent sized work of literature. You really can. I can't imagine how easy some of you folks out there are. Just incredible Lord of the Rings experts. And I can't imagine how easy it would be to draw parallels to various stories in Lord of the Rings, Hobbit, whatever. Maybe go back to Homer. Find stuff in the Quran. Find stuff in the Book of Mormon. Hey, if you want to make connections, you'll be able to make connections. The question is, why? Why are you trying to make these connections? And why are these people doing it? It seems that their primary purpose is to present Donald Trump as some kind of God-ordained savior. Can I make a suggestion? You think if that's the case, maybe God would actually like to convert Trump first? How can you be sitting there watching what the RNC is doing? The RNC has just, you know, taken the mask off as, you know, this stuff we've been talking about for years and years and years, we never really believed it. And we never really believed that this was important in asking for God's blessing upon our nation. We never believed in obedience. We never believed in submission. We all felt just a little bit weird when we'd read history and how in the not too distant past of this nation, the president would actually call for prayer, like at the invasion of Europe in World War II, or certainly during the Civil War, things like that. Oh, how weird is that? We never really believed any of those things, so we're just going to get rid of those things. Don't you think if Trump is some type of savior figure that maybe God would convert him? I mean, I would love to see Donald Trump converted. But I have no reason to believe right now that he's a converted man. The people he surrounded himself with from 2016 to 2020 don't give me any reason to think that he's a converted man, that he has no discernment whatsoever. So, don't you think? I don't know. But I do get really angry when I listen to stuff like that. Because in essence, what I and many others are saying is that the only hope for this nation is found in genuine repentance and revival. And the only way to have genuine repentance and revival is if you have a fundamental acceptance that God has spoken in the scriptures. How can you know what to repent of? We look at these dead mainline denominations, stinking corpses, synagogues of Satan, with their rainbow-stoled priestesses who don't believe anything other than secular humanism. And they can't define repentance because there's no clear revelation of God's will, God's law, God's purposes, what God's done in history. None of that. They abandoned the Bible many, many decades, if not a century ago, depending on which denomination we're talking about. And so we see what happens there. These people pretend to actually believe the Bible, but they're mocking it. And the world can tell. When you make this type of connection, the world can tell. Something's not right here. But what it does is it diminishes the authority, clarity, and consistency of the Word of God. If you've got all these ministers over here, and they're saying all this wild, crazy stuff about Donald Trump, Donald Trump's in the Bible. Well, what if Donald Trump does get assassinated and he's no longer a part of the political landscape? What do you do then? You start looking for the next guy in the Bible too? It makes the Bible itself clearly and obviously a plaything. It can't have any objective grounding function for a society. It can't reveal God's will for mankind. It can't tell us what mankind's all about. I mean, just think about the depth of Romans chapter 1. The depth of its analysis and revelation of what mankind is all about. When you do this kind of stuff, you are diminishing the authority of something like Romans chapter 1. Because you're disrespecting Scripture. When someone takes the time to walk through Romans chapter 1 and deal with the language and the context and the connection to the Old Testament and all the rest of this type of stuff, that's how you honor the Word. This kind of stuff, ignoring what was actually going on and pretending that the bleeding, and man, ears can bleed, man. Hey, I've cut my ears before. I shave my head. I can still grow hair right along the edges. I look like a monk. And so, yeah, no, I get rid of it. And that's a sharp razor. And yeah, there have been times I hit the top. And man, why does that stuff bleed? I mean, there have been times it happened like on a Sunday. And I was like, I'm not even sure if I can get to church today. I'm going to look like Trump, that big old thing in there, except it bleed through. I've bled. Had nothing to do with consecration. It had to do with stupidity. You know, weren't paying attention, going too fast, and rip, oh, no. And man, there's a lot of blood vessels in the air. Has nothing to do with what happened in Leviticus 8. Their blood wasn't shed. He didn't cut their ears. It was the blood of a sacrifice. The whole meaning is missed. Ah, but consecration. Trump has been consecrated to the service of God as the President of the United States. Okay. What a mess we're in when people like that are given any attention whatsoever. But they're out there. And I suppose, look, you look at the word faith movement, you look at total wackadoodles like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, all these types of folks. And I guess, how could you not expect people to do this kind of stuff? The way the scriptures have been abused by these folks for decades and decades, and they've gotten away with it. You know, they've been given hundreds of millions of dollars. And the people that will give hundreds of millions of dollars to people like that, this is what they want. They want to hear this kind of stuff. They don't care what the Bible actually says. And that also means they're not going to be the people who are going to be able to explain to the world what the Bible actually says. So it makes me go, well, one of the scenarios that crosses my mind a lot is that God's judgment comes. We lose our freedoms, property, things like that. A lot of people would die. And everything's broken down to its basics. And it has to be rebuilt. And who's going to be there to do that? People who handle the Bible the way that guy was handling the Bible, or the Ephesians 6:11 people and stuff like that, they're not be the ones that are going to have anything to say to that post-judgment world. But people who handle the Word of God are right. They'll be the ones that'll have something to say. They'll be the ones that can consistently speak of the empty tomb and the one who ascended and the one who is enthroned and what his will for mankind is, and be able to say what brought this judgment was rebellion against God's law, rebellion against God's way, and the embracing of the very negation of the message of Christ, which is called secularism. That's the negation of the message of Christ. And that's what our society has embraced and loves and promotes. And evidently so is the RNC. And so there you go. There you go. So every day, I think every day between now and the election, and depending on what happens in the election, maybe afterwards, you're going to have to be holding on to your Bible firmly. You need to be in those pages more than you're in the pages of social media. It's a little late to be saying now's the time to get a foundation built, but I suppose better late than never. Get that foundation. Get it in there. And I'm not sure why Rich is sending me a link, but we're about to wrap up anyways, so I'll see once we get wrapped up here. And I know I'm doing someone's program tomorrow evening while traveling, and I've got like three people in line. I'm trying to find time to get some programs in, but obviously doing the dividing line along with it as well. Okay, now I've got three of them, so evidently it's something. Oh. Okay. Well, okay, one last thing here. So I can't show you the picture. We will put the picture up on the website, I'm sure, because I'm clicking on it here. Yeah, okay, and it comes up immediately. I'll link to this so you can see it. But Derek Melton has sent us the knife that we've been mentioning about, the blade that we've been mentioning, for the travel fund. This is here's Derek's description. Disturbed stitch copper my Damascus with an 80 CRV2 tool steel cutting core. Green micarta and copper spacers with a sandbar stag handle. Custom leather over Kydex horizontal draw sheath. And so starting on the 19th. So today's the 17th, so I guess that makes it Thursday. Until midnight, August 18th, we will have the raffle for this beautiful knife. I got to tell you, when Rich first saw the picture, there was this guttural groan from the other room. Oh. And then the knife arrived. I put it on his desk. And so he went into the office. It was after I had left on the trip. And so he's looking at this thing. So he's got it. So I know that he had it. So it can't get just misplaced. Rich thinks this is the best looking knife he's ever seen. Okay, so keep that in mind. This is about a $650 knife. If you were to just buy it from Derek, so we will be raffling that for a month, and what that does obviously is help to support what we're doing here. Like I said earlier in the program, I was filling up the tank on the truck. That was $120 right there. So the travel fund that goes towards the travel fund and the maintenance of this vehicle that I'm in right now and all those things. So we thank Derek very, very much for that. The tickets, Rich just said, oh, it starts on Friday. No, that goes live Thursday night, Friday morning, midnight. Okay, I'm not sure what that means, but anyways, the tickets will be $25 each. I think the other ones were like 10, but obviously Rich really likes this knife. So we need to make sure that the winner is not Rich Pierre or something like that. You never know. Things could happen. Things could happen. It's fun. So there you go. All right. I don't know when the next program is going to be. Just can't tell with the traveling, but download the app and get hold of it, and we'll go from there. Thanks for watching the program today. We'll see you next time. God bless.